We're looking at a verse in the Bible tonight in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 6. It's a counterbalance to what we were looking at in verses 1 to 5 this morning. In verse 6, Jesus says, "Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces." Now, in verses 1 to 5, the Lord Jesus Christ warns us against what we have called censoriousness, a critical spirit that is quick to judge, that sets up its own personal standards for judgment and, in a critical, harsh, rash way, measures and evaluates not only what unbelievers say, but also those who are brothers and sisters in the Lord. So Jesus warns against a critical spirit. However, in verse 6, the Lord Jesus Christ says, though I have warned you not to be censorious, critical, hypercritical, I've not called you to be without discernment. You must not be overly critical. But neither must you fail to distinguish between what is good and what is evil, between truth and error, between those who are obstinately and violently opposing the gospel and those who are open to the gospel. So the Lord Jesus Christ calls us to be both non-censorious and discerning. And in fact, in verse 6, the Lord Jesus Christ calls us directly to spiritual discernment. And there are many things we could look at from this verse tonight, but I just want to set before you two great truths from this brief verse. And the first is then to underline Christians must be discerning. Discernment is a word that carries a lot of baggage with it in the days in which we live. We live at a time where to say that something is wrong is the last and only sin. The last and only sin is to say it's wrong. You can do anything you want, as long as you don't exercise discernment. But the Lord Jesus Christ says to you tonight, Christian, if you're a Christian, you must be discerning. If I was putting it provocatively, I would say that Jesus is calling for spiritual discrimination, what we might call holy discrimination. Christian, he's saying you must distinguish between those who are permanently obstinate and even violent in their rejection of the gospel and those who are open to the gospel. Discern between the person who is consistently opposed to the message of the kingdom of God and the person who's open to the message of the kingdom of God. Now that goes against the grain of everything that's happening in the United Kingdom at this time. But it is the call of Jesus Christ. Notice his words, "Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine." So having just taught, beware of being hypercritical, having a critical spirit, censoriousness, the Lord Jesus says, we must acknowledge there are real differences between people. Christians are not to just set themselves up as arbitrary judges. But neither are Christians to be naive. There are spiritual differences in the hearts of men and women. Now we need to be sure about these metaphors that the Lord Jesus Christ uses. He speaks about dogs and swine, pigs. He speaks about what is holy and pearls. And we need to understand, what does he mean? These are quite startling terms. Dogs, swine. What does Jesus mean? Let's look first at this word, dogs. There was a time when I would never have looked after a dog. but I've sort of adopted a grand dog, I call him. My grand dog is my son's dog, Barney. And since I've taken to him and looked after him somewhat, not generally, I don't particularly still, I don't like big dogs, Alsatians and Dobermans and dogs like that. I'm still a bit careful. But Barney's a very nice little dog. The Lord Jesus Christ in this verse is not speaking about dogs like Barney, though. He's not talking about a domestic pet. Do not give what is holy to the dogs. He's speaking about those savage, wild, large dogs which prowled the streets of Jerusalem, scavenging to find food. These were not domestic pets. These were very dangerous creatures. Now, the word dog in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ was also a standard Jewish slur against Gentiles. Jewish folk would have referred to Gentiles, you and me, as dogs. Pagan people. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ is not just throwing out this epithet here. He's using the term dog in a spiritual sense. Just as those scavenging, nasty, wild dogs in the streets of Jerusalem might turn and attack you if you try to interfere with them scavenging, so the Lord Jesus Christ speaks of people who would violently and consistently oppose the gospel and even threaten its messengers. And so he says, do not give what is holy to the dogs. What does he mean by the phrase, what is holy? Well, primarily he's speaking about the gospel. He's speaking about the preaching, the testifying, the witnessing, the gospel, the good news about Jesus Christ. To those who would oppose it, even violently. He warns the disciples, do not give what is holy, the gospel, the message of the kingdom of God, to those who refuse it permanently, obstinately, violently. He could also be referring to wise spiritual counsel. He's been talking in the first five verses about how we correct one another. But he says, you need to bear in mind there are some people who are beyond correcting. You don't waste your time trying to correct them. Pigs or swine. You might know that in the Old Testament, in the Old Testament codes, in Leviticus, for example, pigs were classed as unclean animals. The people of God in the Old Testament were forbidden to eat the meat of pigs. So when the Lord Jesus Christ speaks of swine, pigs, he's speaking about an animal that would have been contemptible in the eyes of his Jewish hearers. To cast pearls before pigs, and the pigs might mistake them for something they could eat, and then find they were inedible, and spew them back out into the ground and trample them into the mud. Any Jewish merchant in Jesus' day would have known that pearls were of tremendous value. They certainly were valuable then. They can be valuable today. Last year, the world's largest pearl was found in the Philippines. You can go on the news sites and have a look at it. It's much bigger than any pearl that's ever been discovered before. If I was to ask you to guess, how much for the world's most valuable pearl? £76 million. So pearls can certainly be valuable. In the days of the Lord Jesus Christ, there are only a couple of places in the world where you could find a pearl. Jesus tells a parable about a pearl of great price. He speaks of a successful merchant who sells everything in order to acquire a pearl. So to the Jewish merchants, this illustration of throwing pearls before swine, pigs who would not appreciate the value of pearls, that would have struck home in a very clear way. They would have been horrified about the idea of throwing pearls before pigs would just trample them. Now again, using this analogy then, the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking about people who permanently, violently, obstinately oppose the gospel. People who trample on the gospel. Take no thought of it, sense none of its value. Do not cast your pearls before swine, says Jesus. So the Lord Jesus Christ is teaching not all people are the same in their response to the gospel. Now, we need to be clear, there are Christians and there are unbelievers. That's the first great division, and we can never pretend that it's not a real division. It is a real division. Ultimately, there are two people in the world, those who embrace the Lord Jesus Christ, those who reject the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no in-between. But in that category of people who have not trusted in Jesus Christ, this passage is saying, this verse, that there are some people whose reaction is that of dogs and pigs. They obstinately and permanently and violently oppose. They are not open to hearing, to discussion, to seeking, to talking, looking at the Bible, searching. They are permanently, obstinately, violently opposed. So Jesus says, not all people respond to the gospel in that way, but some do. So don't act, he says, as if all people respond to the gospel in the same way. They don't. And there are many things we could deduce from this assertion that the Lord Jesus Christ gives us. But he's calling us to spiritual discernment at this point. Let me suggest a few things to you. First of all, as a believer, you must realize that there will be some people, and you witness to them, they will be permanently hateful towards the gospel. People who are permanently, obstinately, violently opposed. I was thinking of how to give you an illustration of what this means in practice. And I was thinking of the way that Christian Witness to Israel at the moment is helping and advising its missionaries. Some of you know now that I'm involved a little in the work of Christian Witness to Israel. And the new director of the organization is seeking that every missionary should have a list of contacts, people who are being met up with by the missionary and studying, looking at opportunities to present the gospel, to study the Bible. So say he says to them, I want you to have a list of 25 contacts. And over a period of months or years, the missionary builds up a list of 25 contacts, people the missionary is regularly visiting. But also people still, the missionary is going door to door seeking new contacts. And what he's advised to the missionaries to do is this. As people are showing some interest in the Bible, in spiritual things, in the gospel, move them up the list. As people are showing disinterest, opposition, if it becomes violent opposition to the gospel, move them down the list. Now you've got 25 people on the list and you have a new contact who shows some interest in the gospel. What you're going to have to do is take number 25, who's had a permanent violent opposition to the gospel, off the list and put this new person on your contact list. You're not going to spend your time, he's saying to the missionaries, and waste your time in that sense with people who are permanently, obstinately opposing the gospel when there are other opportunities with people who may show an interest in the gospel. And at that point, the missionary is going to have to exercise this sort of discernment. And that's true for us too. Secondly, we should remember that that is a different situation from when you're correcting a brother or sister in the Lord. With a fellow Christian, we are very patient. We must go on and on and on in forgiveness and forbearance, seeking for reform and change. But someone who is permanently and obstinately and violently opposing the gospel, There comes a point, says the Lord Jesus Christ, where you do not waste your time. It's a frightening judgment. But the Lord Jesus Christ sets it out here. If words mean anything at all, that's what he's saying. Do not give what is holy to the dogs. Now, we still bear in mind the final difference is between believers and unbelievers. In the end, there will be a divide between those who trust in and embrace the Lord Jesus Christ and those who reject and turn away from Jesus Christ. Being a nice person or a good neighbor doesn't transcend that barrier. If a person refuses to trust Jesus Christ and embrace him, that results in a person being lost. But there are some in their opposition, says Jesus Christ, and he uses these terrifying words. He's referring to human beings. But he's saying who are as dogs, as swine. Jesus isn't calling people names. He's saying there must be discernment. In a sense, it is a dreadful discernment. But it must be a true discernment. Christians must be discerning. Now, the second great truth that Jesus speaks about here is that Christians must guard the gospel. Christians must be discerning, that's the first thing. Secondly, Christians must guard the gospel. Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces. Again, we realize the gospel will divide people. It makes spiritual differences apparent. As the gospel is sent out, Jesus Christ is the only Savior, the one you must trust in to come to God, to know forgiveness of sins and peace. There will be some who reject the gospel. There will be some who accept the gospel. There will be some who say, well, let me hear more. Help me understand what the Bible is saying. Set it out for me more clearly. Now, bearing in mind, there's that great divide. But some, even in their opposition initially, oppose differently. Be careful, says Jesus, when you find a person who is permanently set on refusing and attacking the gospel. Otherwise, you'll waste your time giving spiritual counsel to people who are spiritually, permanently obdurate. Hard-hearted, even violent. Let me give you a few verses from the Bible which speak about the same issue. Proverbs chapter 9 and verses 7 and 8. Proverbs chapter 9 verse 7 says this, "He who corrects a scoffer gets shame for himself, and he who rebukes a wicked man only harms himself." Verse 8, do not correct a scoffer, lest he hate you. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love you. You can give the same advice to two different people, and it will result in two completely different responses. Now, that's because of the difference in the heart of the person. The message is the same. The intention is the same. The desire is the same. But those who are obstinate fools will respond with insults. So there comes a point, says Jesus, where we do not waste our spiritual counsel. Now, it's a hard word. It's almost hard to believe that the Lord Jesus Christ would say something as blunt and as terrifying as this, but he does. Now, let me say very quickly what it does not mean. The Lord Jesus Christ is not saying that we shouldn't reach out to unbelievers. The Lord Jesus Christ reached out to unbelievers. And we must, and we know that unbelievers are darkened in their hearts. And we know that as we reach out with the gospel, God works by the Holy Spirit, that as people hear the word of God, he sends the light of the work of the Spirit into people's minds and hearts. And we preach the gospel to all. We don't know those whom God will work in by the power of the Spirit. We preach that word indiscriminately. The Lord Jesus Christ spent a lot of time with unbelievers, telling them the truth. So he's not saying to us here that we shouldn't be reaching out to unbelievers. We should. Neither is the Lord Jesus Christ saying that we shouldn't have anything to do with people who are notoriously sinful. He's not saying, oh, there are some sins that are so bad, have nothing to do with the people who commit them. Those people need to clean their lives up first before they hear the gospel. That is absolutely not what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying here. The Lord Jesus Christ spent a lot of time, actually, with people who in the sight of their own community were notoriously sinful. So he's not telling us that we shouldn't reach out to those people. We should. One of the things that I'm challenged by in reading these verses again is that we should be praying perhaps more for what we might call surprising conversions. That God will work in people's hearts and lives in situations that are a surprise to us, surprising conversions. And sometimes God works in that way, and through it the church reaches out to people who normally it wouldn't be able to reach out to. I can think of a lady who after recently being released from prison, became a Christian. It was a surprising conversion. Through her, the church had opportunities to reach out with the gospel to people normally we would never have been able to touch. Another woman who was living the life of a prostitute. And then God worked in our heart and life and brought her to faith in Jesus Christ. As a result, we had opportunity to reach out with the gospel to people we would have found it very difficult to make contact with otherwise. So we should pray for surprising conversions. The Lord Jesus Christ is not telling us here to be impatient in our evangelism. He's not saying share the gospel with someone for 5 minutes and if they don't respond, never speak to them again. He's not saying that. Sometimes there are weeks, months, years before the gospel takes root in the heart of a person and you're pouring out your life trying to witness for Jesus Christ. But the Lord Jesus Christ is saying here there are going to be times, there'll be sad times, when you will know that you must not put the gospel into a situation where it's being despised, hated violently by a hard-hearted person. And we have examples of the Lord Jesus putting what he says here into practice. And we see those illustrations of what he's saying in the Bible. So, for example, Matthew chapter 10 and verses 14 and 15. The Lord Jesus Christ says to the disciples, "Whoever will not receive you, nor hear your words, when you depart from that house or city, shake off the dust from your feet. Assuredly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. You preach the gospel in a city," says Jesus, "and the people there reject, they reject, they reject." Now, there comes a point where you don't hang about because there are other opportunities. You shake the dust off your feet in judgment against that city. And you move on to the next town. There are only so many of us. There's only so much time. You don't stay around if people are violently despising the gospel. You move on to another city, says Jesus Christ. And we see the same thing in Acts chapter 13 and verses 44 to 51. Acts chapter 13. This is an apostolic now application of the same principle. Acts 13 and verse 44, we read, "On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy, and contradicting and blaspheming, they opposed the things spoken by Paul." Now there's the problem that Jesus was speaking about, dogs and pigs. "Then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, 'It was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first. But since you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, 'I have set you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be for salvation to the ends of the earth.' Now when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was being spread throughout all the region. But the Jews stirred up the devout and prominent women and the chief men of the city, raised a persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and expelled them from their region. But they shook off the dust from their feet against them and came to Iconium. So you see the same principle being worked out. They do not waste their time there with people who are opposing, where it says, filled with envy, contradicting and blaspheming, opposing the things spoken by Paul. I think the most terrifying example of this in the New Testament is found in the Gospel of Luke. In Luke chapter 23, we read in verse 3 that Jesus on trial before Pilate is asked, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered him and said, "It is as you say." Pilate was a Gentile. Pilate had not been reared on the Old Testament. He'd not had, as some of the other leaders had had, opportunity to hear the words of the prophets. He was a Gentile. He was a Roman. So when he questions the Lord Jesus Christ, it's interesting. We read Pilate asks Jesus, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus answered him. He said, "It is as you say." So notice there, Jesus is willing to answer Pilate. Pilate is ignorant. Pilate knows nothing about the gospel. Pilate has no background of the gospel. And the Lord Jesus Christ is willing to answer his questions. Now, Pilate was no soft-hearted man. We find out at the end he rejected Jesus Christ. But at this point, he isn't openly deriding Jesus Christ. He asks a question, and the Lord Jesus Christ answers him. But if you look down in that chapter to verse 9, this is one of the terrifying verses of the New Testament. Because now Herod questions the Lord Jesus Christ. And we read in verse 9, "Then he, Herod, questioned Jesus with many words, but he answered him nothing." No answer. No word of grace from the mouth of Jesus Christ. Because Herod, by way of contrast, had over and over and over again had opportunity to hear the truth of the gospel. We know that from Mark 6, verse 20. Herod had heard the preaching of John the Baptist. Herod had heard the preaching of the disciples. Herod knew the message of the kingdom. Here's a man who was permanently, obstinately, violently opposing. And the Lord Jesus Christ refused to answer him. Jesus answered him nothing. That's a frightening thing, isn't it? To have a heart that has become so obstinately hard, violent in its rejection, that Jesus Christ would not speak a word of grace. That's a great warning. But then we're reminded here, we must guard against giving false comfort to those who actually are without hope. There are many churchmen, I'm sad to tell you, in the United Kingdom who prostitute the gospel by giving false hope and comfort when actually there is no ground for hope or comfort at all. I was struck in this last week by an article that was written regarding a service that took place in the Glasgow Cathedral just over Christmas time. It's written by a man who wants to head up a warning about what occurred. It's because the provost of Glasgow Cathedral invited a Muslim to come and recite various parts of the Quran as part of the Christian celebrations in the cathedral. It's a very insightful article that this man writes, where he says, "Islam sees power as God's defining characteristic. We think of Islam, the God of Islam is a God of power. Christianity tells us the defining characteristic of God is love. The difference is enormous, he says. To a Muslim, Jesus cannot be the Son of God, for it makes God vulnerable. Christians find, however, in the life of person of Jesus Christ, that God is love, reaches out to us in our lostness. As you might expect, he says, the practical outworkings of those two different theologies and claims about God mean there's a difference. How does power act when it is challenged? It confronts whatever challenges it and then destroys it. That's how power acts. That's how Islam acts on behalf of Allah. Love, when it is denied, confronted, or attacked, responds with more love. What's the significance, then, he asks, of a Muslim standing at the lectern in a Christian cathedral and publicly proclaiming words from the Quran which announce that the gospel writers were engaged in a blasphemous deceit? Allah can have no son. He says it's hard to know what was in the mind of the provost of Glasgow Cathedral when he arranged for this assault on Jesus and the apostles who authored the Gospels. What lay behind that strategy, he's saying, it may have been a laudable aim to build relationships between Christians and Muslims, but his flaw is that the Muslim chose the reading very aware of the difference, to declare them there from the Quran's reading, to deny what Christians hold central to their faith. Now, I mention that because we must be careful. We want to reach out with the gospel to all people. But we are aware of this warning then of Jesus Christ. Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces. It obviously applies to giving yourself in relationships to those who oppose the gospel. Couples, for example, in courtship, being engaged, getting married. But it also applies in this area of gauging people's response to the gospel. We learn to live with that cost, that we know there will be times when the message of the gospel is rejected. That's heartbreaking. But we are taught that's true in the Bible. But there comes a point, says Jesus, where you do not mindlessly continue to bring the gospel to people who are permanently, violently opposing. So these are frightening words, but they're the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, we must also be careful not to change the gospel in trying to make it more palatable to people, that they won't reject it. There was a student of C.H. Spurgeon, Archibald Brown, who said, our job is to feed sheep, not to amuse goats. It's not our purpose, he's saying, to make the gospel more palatable to people. We don't change the gospel. We preach the gospel. We pray that all will come. But these words of the Lord Jesus Christ are very challenging words to us. But they are words for the good of our souls. To be tender towards Jesus Christ. Not to think that we are wiser than the Lord when he says, do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces. There will be some who reject the truth, says Jesus Christ. There will be others who embrace the truth. But there will come a point with some. They will permanently, obstinately, violently reject the gospel. At that point, you may have to shake the dust off your feet. You have to move them down the list of contacts. You may have to move on to another area of gospel witness. There may even come a time when, like Jesus before Pilate, you say, well, I've got no more to say now. Jesus answered Pilate, But with Herod, he said nothing. Oh, what a challenge these verses are to us. And that God will give us that discernment to know when this then applies. But there will come times when it will apply. You see how it is a counterbalance to what we were thinking about this morning, because clearly here Jesus is saying we will need in our day, and perhaps in our day especially, we are living in a society that is more and more opposing the gospel. We will need to know great spiritual discernment, how to apply what Jesus is saying here in our individual gospel witness, but also in the witness of the church as we seek to reach out to children, to young people, to men and women. What streets to visit, where to go, how to go about it. We have good news for all. But do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces, says Jesus. So may the Lord help us. Let's pray together. Lord, we come to you this evening acknowledging that these challenging and almost frightening words of the Lord Jesus Christ strike us to think in our minds what they mean and how we will apply them. They strike us in our hearts because we are aware, Lord, that naturally when we first heard the gospel, we rejected it. So we pray that you'll give us right discernment as individuals, as leaders, as a church, as to when to put this saying into operation. In such a way that we'll take what Jesus says seriously. We know these words apply to us today. And yet not to be censorious, not to rush to judgment, to be as wise as serpents and as gentle as doves. But Lord, help us too, that we may not fall into the trap of wasting our time and energy and effort in areas which are going to be against the Lord's will. So give us that holy discernment that we need, and help us, Lord, in all our weakness. We give you thanks that when we lack wisdom, we can ask from God, and God gives liberally and holds nothing back. So give us that wisdom, O Lord, that we need. Through your word and by the Holy Spirit, we ask it tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Now we're going to sing a closing hymn together. It's a hymn that reminds us of the word of God, the way we take it to people, and yet exercising some of this grace and wisdom that we've been thinking about. O Father God, your name we praise. We'll stand to sing this together.
Thank you.
Let's pray. Now may grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit rest and remain with each one of us and all the people of God, both this night and even forevermore. Amen.